Well, good morning. It's very good to be back with you all, and looking forward to what God has for us this week. And we're excited to be here. This is our third year here, I think, in a row, and we're very grateful for that opportunity to be here. Let me share with you, because I know some of you had this question, and it was this: why is that man wearing a Denver Broncos football tie? What does he hate the flag? I mean, NFL players hate the flag today, right, in the country and all of that. Nope, I don't hate the flag, nor do I love the Broncos. I wore this. I dug it out of my closet. I haven't had it on in I don't know how long. I wore this for a purpose today, and it's to see what you thought. Because some of you might think, well, he's got a Denver Broncos tie on. He must be a Denver Bronco, right? Maybe I play tight end for the... I don't know. Do I look that fast? Or maybe I'm an offensive lineman in here and a quarterback up here and a linebacker in here. You know, I don't know. But what I want you to understand is just wearing this, I don't have a Broncos t-shirt or jacket anymore that I know of. I used to have some of that stuff. But wearing this does not make me a Denver Bronco, does it? If I went down to the mall and spent $150 on an authentic Denver Broncos jersey, right, and was one of those men who wear another man's name on my back, right, if I was one of them, wearing that jersey does not make me a Denver Bronco, isn't that right? If I got an invitation to training camp, and I went to training camp, and I tried out, I lined up at a position, I got my head bashed in by some of those guys that are 25 years old and fast and strong, that wouldn't make me a Denver Bronco either, would it? If I were to be a Denver Bronco, there would have to be some things that are true of me that have to do with athletic ability and with, you know, just all those things. And I would have to do something that would show ultimately that I was a Denver Bronco. Isn't that right? So just wearing this tie, I won't wear it tonight even. But just so you know, this does not make me a Denver Bronco. Everybody with me? Now about this moment you're thinking, what's the matter with this man? Okay? Well, it's because I want you to know this. Sitting in church does not make me a disciple of Jesus Christ. That's right. And carrying a big Bible does not make me a disciple of Jesus Christ. And being able to speak God speak does not make me a disciple of Jesus Christ, does it? There's something more that's required of a disciple of Jesus Christ. And if you have your Bibles this morning, I'd like for you to open with me to the Gospel of Luke and chapter number 9. The Gospel of Luke in chapter number 9. And I'm going to read with you, and I'm going to ask you if you're physically able this morning to stand with me as we would read our text in honor of the Word of God. But I'm going to begin to read with you in verse number 23. Luke chapter 9, verse 23. And he said unto them all, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, but whosoever will lose his life for my sake, the same shall save it. For what is a man advantaged if he gain the whole world and lose himself or be cast away? For whosoever shall be ashamed of me and of my words, of him shall the Son of Man be ashamed when he shall come in his own glory and in his Father's and of the holy angels. Let's pray together today. Father, thank you for this time. I pray that you would bless it and be honored in it. But above all, Lord, I pray that you would help us. I pray that you would be glorified by how we respond to you. I pray that this truth would be one that we would appropriate and make ours. And that, Lord, we would be able to be called by you, disciples of Jesus Christ. Help us today, Lord, to rearrange our lives, to submit ourselves, and to come to the point where you can say, these are my disciples. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you for standing. Please be seated. So Luke chapter 9, and the few verses we read, we're going to look at a little bit more. They lay out a pretty high standard for biblical discipleship, don't they? So Jesus literally says this. We'll really look at this a little more deeply, but I want you to see the what and the why, and then we're going to go back and explain how he gets here. But he says this, listen, if you're going to be my disciple, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself, and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, but whosoever will lose his life for my sake, the same shall save it. And so he sets this standard and says, listen, there's something more than just saying I'm with him that has to do with being a disciple of Jesus Christ. And I want you to understand this a little bit more. I want you to turn forward with me to Luke chapter 14 very, very quickly. Because in Luke chapter 14, there's something similar that happens. And there he explains to them why he sets this standard so high. In Luke chapter 14 and verse 25, the Bible says, and there went great multitudes with him, and he turned and said unto them, if any man come to me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. And whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. For which of you intending to build a tower, setteth not down first and counteth the cost, whether he have sufficient to finish it, lest haply after he hath laid the foundation and is not able to finish it, all that behold it begin to mock him, saying, this man began to build and was not able to finish. Or what king going to make war against another king, setteth not down first and consulteth whether he be able with 10,000 to meet him that cometh against him with 20,000? Or else, while the other is yet a great way off, he sendeth an ambassage and desireth conditions of peace. So likewise, whosoever he be of you that forsaketh not all that he hath, he cannot be my disciple. Salt is good, but if the salt have lost his savor, wherewith shall it be seasoned? It is neither fit for the land, nor yet for the dunghill, but men cast it out, and he that hath ears to hear, let him hear. So here we have a passage that seems to be parallel. They're not exactly parable, but he's teaching the same ultimate truth. In a moment, we'll go back to Luke chapter 9 and look at how he gets there. But I want you to see from Luke 14 why this is so important. Why the bar is set so high. Why is it that Jesus says over and over again, you may think that you want to be my disciple, but if you don't do these things, listen to this, you cannot be my disciple. Those words literally mean this. You may apply, but you don't necessarily get the job. Okay? You may want to be, but wanting to be is not the standard for what makes you a disciple of Jesus Christ. And so you may say, I'm going to be in the mass. When Luke 14, there's a mass, a crowd of people that are following Jesus as he leaves a Pharisee's house and he's moving along the way. And this whole crowd of people are following him through the streets. And he stops and turns around and says, hey, hold on a minute. Here's what you need to understand before you take another step in this direction. That if you're going to be my disciple, you're going to have to love me more than you love any other thing in the world, including yourself. If you don't, you cannot be my disciple. Does everybody see that? That's what it's talking about when it says if he doesn't hate his mother and his father. He's not saying there, listen, you need to go up to your dad and you need to go like this. I never want to see your face again, old man. Never, ever, never, never, okay? That's not what he's talking about. What he's talking about is that when there comes a decision of devotion and affection between who gets all of you, between dad and Jesus, you have to choose Jesus. And if you don't, he says, you cannot be my disciple. Amen? No, that's a pretty high standard, isn't it? But that's what he says. You've got to love me more than you even, listen, than your own self, he says, and his own self also. And if he doesn't, he cannot be my disciple. Listen, when there comes a choice between who gets served because of love, between you, yourself, your mani, your pedi, your massage, whatever it is, and following Jesus, you've always got to choose him or you cannot be my disciple. Isn't that right? Now, listen, it's that matter. He also says this, that not only you have to love me most, but you have to be willing to set all of your things aside or second and put all of my things first. Okay? So you have to pick up your cross daily, he says, and follow me, or you cannot be my disciple. So answer me this question. What is a cross? Now, what was the cross made for? What was the use of a cross? Death. The cross only ever had one purpose. Jesus wasn't the only person to die on a cross. There were three when he was there, isn't that right? Counting him. This was a method of execution, a humiliating, belittling method of execution. That's all it ever was. The cross was never something that you brought to garden parties, okay? You didn't like set up a cross at a garden party and go, hey, thank you, all my friends. I'm so glad you came to my garden. We're going to have a party tonight. No, no, no. They would say, why is there an execution instrument here? A cross is only an instrument of death. Do you understand that? You say, well, preacher, we don't have one here, but some churches have them up in the front. What is it there? It is an instrument of death. And it's there to memorialize, I suppose, or to picture the death of Jesus Christ. And hallelujah, an empty cross says he's alive. Isn't that right? He died, but he is alive. But the cross is always and only an instrument of death. And so this is what he says in Luke 14. Listen, if you don't bear your cross and come after me, you cannot be my disciple. No, no, no. You may want to. You may talk about it. You may like for people to see you as a disciple. You may intend to, but understand what it takes to be a disciple of Jesus Christ. That he has to be first above all things, including yourself. And you've got to take all that is your life and you've got to hang it on a cross so that you die and you go and follow him. Do you understand this? Not physical death, but death of my desires, death of my wants. Most importantly, death of my response to myself. Okay? Let me give you a quick picture. My wife will roll her eyes, but you won't be able to see it because she's sitting in front of you. That's why I make her set up here. I want you to pretend with me, maybe it's true, that you've had a dog. You have a dog, okay? It's a big dog. It's like a German Shepherd type dog, or maybe a lab, because labs are nice. Everybody loves labs, right? I mean, like, And you've had this dog since you were 12, okay? And now you're not 12 anymore, probably, okay? And as long as you can remember, this dog has been a part of your life. And the dog is getting very old. And you take the dog out for its daily walk to get it some exercise, trying to keep it alive. And, you know, you went to a dog cardiologist. I imagine there's such a thing today. Said that dog needs exercise. And so you take it out for its morning walk. But the dog also can't see very well anymore because it's getting old. And I'm not describing us or you. I'm describing the dog, okay? And it can't hear very well because it's getting old, all right? So you walk the dog and you come to an intersection. The light is red. You stop and the dog keeps going. And you yell, stop, Fido, stop. And Fido keeps going because Fido can't see or hear any longer, okay? Fido gets out into the middle of the street and an 18-wheeler comes along and shaboof, runs over Fido. I mean, front, both of the dual wheels on the rear tractor, all of the wheels on the trailer, boom, they run over Fido. And Fido's laying out in the middle of the street. And you're standing on the sidewalk going, oh no, Fido, oh no. And as you're doing that, a city bus comes along and runs over Fido. Boom, right? All of the axles and wheels on one side hit poor Fido. Now the traffic is clear and you run out into the street and you say, Fido, Fido, come on, Fido, get out of the street. Fido, we gotta go. Come on, come on, come on, come on, come on. What's Fido do? He just kind of lays there. No, no, trust me, right? He just goes, that's it. Why? He's dead. It's not about the dog. It's about death. That when you pick up your cross daily, that's the only way you can actually follow Jesus. Because until you die to yourself, in other words, you no longer respond to your passions, you respond to his. You no longer respond to your standards of right and wrong, you respond to his. You no longer respond to your desire in the moment, you respond to his desire for now and forever. Why? Because you've picked up your cross and therefore you can follow him. And if you don't, he says, you cannot be my disciple. Is everybody with me? So he sets the standard very high, doesn't he? But then he begins to tell us why. And you must get this. in Luke 14 where we were at, and again, Lord willing, we'll be back in Luke 9, but maybe we'll have to do that later, we'll see. He tells two stories, or uses two illustrations. And the first one here, beginning in verse number 28, it says, "For which of you, intending to build a tower, setteth not down first and counteth the cost, whether he have sufficient to finish it, lest haply, after he hath laid the foundation and is not able to finish it, all that behold it begin to mock him, saying, this man began to build and was not able to finish." So he says this, listen, let me explain to you why this is so high. And I'm going to explain it to you by telling you a story that all of you may be seen play out. And it's about a man who's desiring to build a great structure, a tower. And instead of figuring out whether he has the right resources to complete the job, he just starts with what he has. And when he gets halfway through, he realizes that he doesn't have any more resources. He's broke. He's out of money. There's no more lumber. And there's nothing he can do. And he's now stuck with a half-built tower. And everybody doesn't walk by it any longer and go, "Hey, Bob, what you building?" "I'm building a tower." They now walk by it and go, "There's Bob's tower." And they mock Bob because he never was able to build the tower. And then he tells another story. Or how about a king? And a king that is getting ready to lead his troops into battle. And when he does this, he realizes, verse 31, that there are 20,000 men on the other side and 10,000 on his side. So his army is half the size of the other army. And what king would lead his troops into battle when they were outnumbered 2-1 without first figuring out if there was some way he could possibly win this war? Because if he doesn't, they're going to be destroyed. And if he figures out that he has no way to win this war, he sendeth, verse 32, an ambassage and desireth conditions of peace. In other words, listen, the king, if he realizes he can't win, instead of charging into battle against them and being defeated, he surrenders. The conditions of peace are this: yes, I will not destroy you if you give me your sovereignty, if I get to be the king over your land. That's why the battles are fought. Isn't that right? So here's a king who realizes that he's going to lose all of his men and his kingdom, or he can surrender his kingdom. And what does he do? Well, he sends an ambassage of peace instead of losing everything. But what does he become? He becomes a defeated king. Isn't that right? He becomes a king who not only lost his kingdom, but lost all of his men in battle. They die. That's what happens to men in battle. They die. And he says this, so likewise, listen, so likewise, verse number 33, whosoever he be of you that forsaketh not all that he hath, he cannot be my disciple. So let's just look at what we've seen. That he establishes a standard for discipleship in our life that is extremely high as we would look at it, right? And he makes it very clear that that's what it is. And then he says, here's the reason why. Because there's something that must be built, and because there's a battle that must be won. Now, let me explain to you where we usually go off track on this. Where we usually go on, off track on this is that we think that we are the builder of the tower and we are the king of the armies. That's not true at all. It is not the disciple that is being asked to count the cost. This is not a passage, as often is taught, where it says this: you need to decide whether you're willing to go all the way with Jesus. That's not what this says about counting. This says that Jesus needs to know that you're going to go all the way with Jesus, okay? Because Jesus is the builder of the kingdom, isn't that right? I'm not building the kingdom of God. You're not building the kingdom of God. We're not even building this church. Okay? I don't mean that and it's not happening. I'm saying that we were not called to build this church. Here's what Jesus said. Jesus said, upon this rock, I will build my church. Amen? Jesus is the builder of the church. We are supposed to be the workmen following him in the building. We are the ones who are supposed to be going out and witnessing and bringing people in so that Jesus can take that raw material, redeem it as they would repent and turn to him, and he can begin to build the church. We are supposed to be the laborers. We are the planters and the waterers, yet, 1 Corinthians 3, God gives the increase. Someone say amen. We are not building something. We say that, we use those terms, but we are not the builders. He is the builder. Amen. And can you understand that before he begins to build this church and really pile onto this church, what he needs to know is that he can count on you. That when the push comes to shove, you're going to be a disciple, not simply an attender. That you're going to have given it all. That you're going to be willing to die on the cross. That you're going to die to yourself. And when there's a conflict between being the servant he wants you to be and serving yourself, that you're always going to choose to be his servant. And when there's a conflict between spending your money your way and giving what he says to him, you're always going to give to him. Hey, and when there's a conflict between people thinking one thing of you and you being a witness for Jesus Christ, he can count on you to be a witness for Jesus Christ. Why? Because you love him best and because you've died to yourself. And instead of responding to yourself, you now respond to him every time first because he is the master. Amen. And you're the disciple. And if he cannot count on you, it doesn't mean you should never come to church. It means you should change. Right? It doesn't mean that, God's mad at you. It means that he's calling you to leave yourself and to follow him. To not go your way and say, God, you come with me. Please listen to me. It's instead to go his way and say, I'm coming with you. Did you catch that? It's to be the servant and not the master. It's to be the one who follows and not the one who decides. It's not to be a self-made man. It's to be a nothing. It's to become so small that he is everything, that you are in complete dependence upon him. And if you don't, you cannot be my disciple. That's what he says. And it's necessary that we would understand what it takes to be a disciple before we can begin to be used as disciples. Because it is he who says you cannot be my disciple. Please hear me. This is not you saying, no, thank you, Lord. This is him saying, keep trying, but you've not yet come to the point where I'm everything, and therefore I can't use you the way I want to yet. Do you recognize that some of us will enter in and see the face of Jesus at the judgment seat of Christ, perhaps, and for the first time, bow our entire life before him? And for the first time, when it is too late, we'll say, I'm not ready to be your disciple. It's no longer about me, but it's all about you. Do you realize that? Do you realize that we can do a lot of things that the world around us has defined as Christianity and never become really disciples of Jesus? Didn't say you lost your salvation. I said, you cannot be my disciple. I cannot count on you and use you as an instrument for building my church, for doing the work of the kingdom, because when push comes to shove, you're going to go your way and not my way. Is everybody with me? And it's a very clear standard, but there's a very clear reason why. Now, how do we get in the place where we can actually be a disciple? And that really takes us back to Luke 9. Because in Luke 9, while what we read is essentially the same, there's a story there that I want you to see that really explains or illuminates how we get in the place where we can actually be a disciple. And it begins in verse 1 of Luke chapter 9. Because in Luke 1 and verse chapter 9 it says, "Then he called his 12 disciples together and gave them power and authority over all devils and to cure diseases. And he sent them to preach the kingdom of God and to heal the sick. And he said unto them, Take nothing for your journey, neither staves nor scrip, neither bread nor neither money, neither have two coats apiece. And whatsoever house ye enter into, there abide and thence depart. And whosoever will not receive you, when you go out of that city, shake off the very dust from your feet for a testimony against them. And they departed and went through the towns preaching the gospel and healing everywhere." And so here is Jesus taking the apostles, okay? Did you know that one of the apostles ultimately ended up not being a disciple of Jesus Christ? But he was included in this mix. And he sends them out. And he sends them out to do his work at his cost. And so when he sends them, he says, "I want you to go and I want you to preach the gospel of the kingdom. And I want you to heal people everywhere." That was a sign that this was something new. Isn't that right? And here, I'm going to give you the authority to do that. And I don't want you to take anything with you. I don't want you to take any money. I don't want you to take any scrip. I don't want you to take an extra coat. I don't want you to take anything. And wherever you go and they invite you in, abide there. And when it's time to leave, leave there. And here's what you're to do. You're to validate that you have been sent by God by the signs, and you're to preach the gospel of the kingdom, which is simply this: repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. Amen. And so they went out and they did that. And they came back sometime later. There's sort of a parenthesis in here, and there's an issue with Jesus and Herod, and I don't want to deal with that this morning. But they come back in verse number 10. It says, "And the apostles, when they returned, told him all that they had done, and he took them and went aside privately into a desert place belonging to the city called Bethsaida." So they come back and they're pretty excited, okay? And they're saying, "Man, you'll never believe what happened. It's phenomenal. I mean, it's just incredible. I mean, we went out and did what you told us to do. And, you know, the blind were healed and there were people who believed and they repented from their sin and they began to give a report." And it says that Jesus took them and went aside privately into a desert place. Now put two and two together with me for a moment here. They've been out operating by faith, doing the work of the ministry that they were sent to do. They were being instruments in the hand of God, doing it his way, not their way, depending upon him, not themselves. And when they got back, they were excited. Does anybody else want to guess what they might have been? How about this? Tired. Did you know you can get tired serving God? Ask my wife. I wear her out all the time. About 3 hours after I'm worn out. We left, where did we leave? Puyallup, Washington, a week ago, yes, Saturday, Friday, to make a 900 and some mile trip, right at 1,000, to be in Idaho Falls Saturday night so we could start a revival meeting last Sunday morning, towing our trailer. You say, "Preacher, what's the big deal?" We left at about 10 o'clock Friday night after we'd finished a meeting. We drove as far as we could through the night up over the mountain passes and then found a place to sleep for a few hours, and then went the rest of the way in thinking, "Hey, you know what? This is going to be great. Next trip, we're just leaving Idaho Falls and going to Oklahoma. We got 3 days. It's going to be a piece of cake." We left there Thursday morning, merrily driving down the road, whistling, "Happy days are here again," right? We only drove like 200 miles that day. We stopped. We get out. We camp out by the river, the Wind River in Du Bois, Wyoming. You know, it's beautiful. It's gorgeous. We're under the cottonwood trees. We're like, "Yeah, life is good. I'll get up tomorrow, drive about 500-600 miles early. It'll be no big deal. We'll go in Saturday. We'll cruise in. We'll be there, you know, 1 or 2 o'clock in the afternoon. We'll set up. We'll relax. We'll be ready." And then we drove about 50 miles and the truck broke down. We were able to limp it on in and get it repaired. And that's a whole miracle of God, what he did there. And we got here at what time last night, preacher? About 6, 7 o'clock, you know. And we were not at our most chipper at that moment. As a matter of fact, we went and grabbed a quick bite to eat, and I went home and said, "See that chair right there? I'm not moving out of it. I sat in that chair until I went to bed." He You say, you are a lazy man. You can call it whatever you want to. I was exhausted. So you see, these disciples, when they came back, they were excited, they were thankful, but they were exhausted. And Jesus saw that on him, didn't he? And notice what it says. It says that he took them to go away into a private desert place. So here's what they're thinking, rightfully. Hey, we're going to have some time of just sort of refilling, recharging, of rest, and we're going to be with Jesus, right? And it's going to be kind of us and him time. And we're going to get rejuvenated for this. But if you notice what it says here in the Bible, I promise I'll do this quickly. We won't be much longer. Verse 10, and the apostles, when they were returned, told him all that they had done. And he took them and went aside privately into a desert place belonging to the city called Bethsaida. And the people, when they knew it, followed him. And he received them and spake unto them of the kingdom of God and healed them that had need of healing. And when the day began to wear away, then came the 12 and said unto him, send the multitude away, that they may go into the towns and country round about, and lodge and give victuals, for we are here in a desert place. But he said unto them, give ye them to eat. And they said, we have no more but 5 loaves and 2 fishes, except we should go and buy meat for all this people. And they were about 5,000 men. And he said to his disciples, make them set down by 50s in a company. And they did so, and made them all sit down. And he took the 5 loaves and the 2 fishes, and looking up to heaven, he blessed them, and brake and gave to the disciples, and set before the multitude, and they did eat, and they were all filled, and there was taken up fragments that remained to them 12 baskets. Now watch this. Jesus is now getting ready to teach these men about how and what it takes to be a disciple and the heart attitude that you must have in order to get there, in order to live consistently there. And so here are these men who go out and they do exactly what they were told. And when they come back, they're excited, but they're tired. And they're thinking that Jesus now, as he said, hey, let's go, I got an idea. Let's go away to this private place and let's just sit there and talk about this and we'll have a meal and we'll enjoy that time. And so they begin to go. And a multitude of people saw them going. And a multitude begins to follow. It says the multitude, when they knew it, followed him, right? And when they came up, or when that multitude caught up to Jesus and the 12, you can see the 12 sitting over there expecting that Jesus is going to say to them, not now, people. This is my time with my disciples. Come back in 2 days and I'll do whatever you need. But that's not what Jesus did. When the multitude caught up, it says he received them. We just read that, didn't we? And you can see the 12 standing over there going like this. What? I mean, you're supposed to send them away. You say, preacher, what makes you say that? Because the first excuse they had, they went to Jesus and began to debate with him about sending the people away, didn't they? Because as soon as it became late in the day where people would be hungry, they came very proudly and said, send those people away because we don't have nothing to feed them and it's time for them to go. And Jesus said, no, you feed them. They said, right, we don't have any food. Oh yeah, I know we've just been out completely and seen you supply everything we need. I know that you provided food and clothing and lodging and raiment and everything that we needed, but that's impossible. We have nothing to give them. And Jesus looked at them instead of saying, oh, you're right, let's do it your way. This is what he said, have them sit down in companies. And he took what they had, a few fishes and a few loaves. And that means this. There's like 5 and 7 or some number like that. And he breaks it up in pieces. And he takes those little loaves and those little fishes and he puts it in 12 baskets. And they have the people, over 5,000 of them, sitting down in companies of 50. Do you realize that that's little squares of 50 people almost as far as the eye can see? And if you take those 5 loaves and 7 fishes or whatever the number is here and you break it into 12 baskets, you barely cover the bottom of the basket. And they're looking like this. You want us to do what? Feed them. This? All of them? Well, it's a good day to die. And you can see them, can't you? Take the loaves and the fishes in the basket and come to the first row, old Peter and John maybe on the other end, and And Peter say to those guys, in the way only Peter could, hey, right here. See this? Not much. And there's like a bunch of people back there behind you. So here's your task. Your task is to take the smallest amount possible and don't make a pig of yourself, especially you, chubby, right there. And they passed it down. And you can watch Peter going, no, hey, break that. That's a little big for you. Just, we'll give you seconds or whatever, right? And it gets down the other end. He repeats the instructions back here. Can't you see it? And the basket comes back. And when he gets it in his hand, it has the same amount as when he started. Not more, not less. And he goes, good job, guys. And he repeats it. Did you hear what I told them? Yes. All right. And he passes it down, and it comes back. And it has the same amount. And he goes, yeah, you guys are catching on. And he hands it to the third row, or fifth row, whatever it is. And he says, all right, don't forget, only what you need. And it goes down, and it comes back. And when he got to the next row, he said, take all you want. There's plenty where that came from. Why? What's the lesson they had to learn to enable them to be disciples of Jesus Christ? It's the one that you have to learn. The one that will allow you, when this becomes your heart and when you are willing to lay down everything and love him first, the one that all of that enables you to be, it's this lesson. Get this clearly. The servant never controls the service. Write it down. I'm going to explain it, but don't miss this. See, Jesus was calling them to be disciples. And disciples are not masters, they're servants. They don't decide simply that they're going to be it. We are called to be disciples, but we will not all be accepted. Many are called, but few are chosen. Why? Because they do not understand that they are not the master of their own life, that he's the master and they're the servant. And they've got to learn this. So listen, when he says to them, you've got to love me more than you love yourself, until you recognize that he's the master and you're the servant, you will never love him that way. And you've got to die to your passions. You've got to die even to your designed and desired future, all of those things where it would be in conflict. Listen, you've got to hang it on the cross, not because he'll never give you any of those things, but because you cannot pursue them and follow him. You've got to hang them on the cross, and instead of going your way, you've got to go his way. And that will never happen as long as you think that you get to be the master of your life. Only Jesus can be the master if you're going to be a disciple. Only Jesus can be the one calling the shots if you're going to be a disciple. And what he needs to know, according to Luke 14, is that when he calls the shot, his disciples will obey. And until he knows that about you and I, he cannot use me as his disciple, can he? Oh, no. I may be very religious. I may even be faithful to the assembly. But that does not mean that he's the master and I'm the servant. It does not mean that whatever he says, I'll do and go. It means that when I hear from him, oftentimes it means when I hear from him, I'll step back and consider whether I'm willing to do what he wants to do. And we'll say this, I'm counting the cost. No, nanny, nanny, boo, boo. You're not the cost counter around here. He is. What you're doing is you're being the master and you're making him the servant. And you're saying, when I have time, I'll do what you want. But for now, it's my time. And I become the servant and make him the master, and make him the servant. And that makes me not a disciple of Jesus Christ. Isn't that right? And when it comes time for me to give my tithe, I say, sorry, I have other plans for the money. What did I just become? The master. When it comes time for me to take a track, and to go out and to invite someone to church and to pursue them and to pray for them and to go after them and to be a testimony and even to share the gospel of Jesus Christ. And I say, sorry, that's just not who I am. What did I just become? A master, not the servant. And I told Almighty God, you serve me on my terms. Preacher, yeah, that's what we say. Because we won't do the things he tells us to do. But when we need, we expect him to provide exactly what we need. That makes me master and not servant. And what it really means is that no matter how good I am at church, I cannot be his disciple. You know what we need to be? Not good church members. Disciples. Servants. We're in church because Jesus said, go there. We sing with praise because Jesus said, praise me. We give because he said, give to me. We testify because he said, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel. We love one another because he said, a new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another as I have loved you. And I'm the master, and you're the servants. See, wearing a tie doesn't make me a Denver Bronco. And holding the King James Bible and singing the old-fashioned hymns and sitting on hard pews doesn't make you a disciple of Jesus Christ. Because you can do all those things and be the master and be telling him to be your servant. Isn't that right? And in fact, some of us today, if we're honest, based on what we just learned, have spent almost zero time being the servant. And most of our lives being master over Jesus Christ. Now do understand this. The disciples are the ones who receive and live abundant lives in Christ. Not simply being born again, although it's eligible to all born again, right? But it's when I am willing to be the disciple that I can expect joy unspeakable and full of glory. Let me tell you one of the ways you know. If you honestly look inside yourself, and a lot of the times you've been going, yeah, God is good. Inside you're going, but I don't know who he's good to. Well, I know he does some cool things, but he doesn't do anything that Donald Trump couldn't do. That's not abundant living. Abundant living is when you see God do what only God can do. And he does it to empower his work through your life. So based on what we learned from the Bible this morning, I want you to answer this question. Am I a disciple of Jesus Christ? The way my life has been and my desires, passions, and intentions, have I been a disciple? And can I expect to hear, well done, thou good and faithful servant? Only available to disciples. Read the passage that it comes out of. It's talking about men who are left with talents, who go and use them to increase the kingdom. They are instruments of the master. They are servants and not masters. And the one who took mastery and said, I've got this and I'll handle it my way, he ended up being cast into outer darkness. Why? Not a disciple. He didn't hear, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Nor will you or I, when we simply live our lives as born-again believers, but we're never willing to come to the point where we are disciples of Jesus Christ. What do you want? Do you want to live this life and stand before him and have him go, well, nice life you live there. Or would you rather hear him say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Enter into the rest prepared for you. See, way too many of us are going to stand at the judgment seat of Christ, and we will be saved, yet so as by fire. And we will not hear, well done. And the difference will be the decision we make about being disciples, servants of his, and not masters. And I'm suggesting that we've got to come to the point where we make a life-altering decision that says, not simply born again, not simply another religious person, but I choose to be a disciple of Jesus Christ and die to myself so that he can live his life through me. Because at the end of all of this, I want his glory, and I want to hear him say, "Well done. There has been much glory from your life to my name. Well done." So up to this point in your life, have you been a disciple or a very religious Christian? And what do you want to be from this day forward? Do you want to be a disciple where he is master and you are servant and you never reverse that order? Or do you just want to be thought of on earth as a good Christian among men? And the difference is how I choose, what I choose, to be all servant and no master, to be a disciple where I love him first and I serve him first because he is the master and I am the servant. Or whether I choose to walk my path and try to do it in a way that keeps him looking good on me. I'm good here, right? Yeah, okay. Peace out. Or do I want to be a disciple? And that's the choice that you need to make today. And can I tell you? What God wants to do here is going to be contingent upon the builders and the soldiers that you are. Whether or not you're the ones that he can begin to build with and to fight the battles with, or whether he can't count on you to be those builders and soldiers. Does everybody understand? These are critical life decisions, aren't they? And I don't know why we wouldn't make them now. In fact, we will make them now. Some of us, by bowing before him and saying, "Here's my life, I want to be your disciples." And some of us by saying, "I'm good. Just want a little God salt to make my life a little more savory. I'm good the way I am." We'll decide right now, won't we? Master or servant, disciple or another one of the multitude. And we get to choose. Let's stand together. Father, I thank you for our time. Thank you for loving us. I thank you for calling us to be your disciples. I thank you that you give us the opportunity to lay down our lives and just to simply follow you. Lord, I beg you, Father, to help us today. I know that we just dove in deep and we're in the deep end of the pool. I pray, God, that your people would reach out to you and they would be honest about their lives tonight, wherever they are this morning. And Lord, that you would help them to make a decision, to lay down their life, to hang upon a cross, and to be a disciple, a servant and not a master of the Most High God. Help us today, Lord. Help us, Lord, to understand. Help us to be honest and transparent with you. Help us to be broken and to give you our lives. Help us to be disciples as we leave this place, to decide in this place that what has gotten us here may not be enough and that we want to go all the way into an abundant life with Christ as a disciple and a servant of our great master, Jesus Christ. Help, I pray, in Jesus' name, amen.